Well, I'm honored to be the guest speaker at this first ladies mini winter Bible retreat. And it's so interesting that this retreat is being held just 5 miles from where my husband Barry and I lived so many years ago. We worked in downtown Minneapolis, so we commuted every day, and I worked for a company called The Filmmakers, and it was an educational film production company, and it was located right across from Loring Park. And my husband Barry worked in LaSalle Court, and he worked for Sports and Health Club. And we lived on Parklawn Avenue. We lived in a condominium, and we were right across the street, so to speak, from Galleria and Byerly's and the Southdale Mall. And now we live on the Iron Range. We live on the Iron Range, and we live in a small town of 1,600 people, and it does not have a drugstore. It does not have a clothing store. It doesn't even have a grocery store. So you might say, why did you make such a move, Carol? Well, that's a story for another day, but I want you to know that God was in those details. This is lesson 3 of a series that my friend Faye Radke and I are doing in Duluth at Duluth Bible Church and also at my home church, Heritage Trail Bible Church, to women. And the series is called The Reality of God, Seeing Christ in Our Everyday Lives. And so this is lesson number 3 in that series, and it's Seeing Christ When the Unexpected Happens. And the verse that I have to go with this lesson is from Job 42:5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And though we have an unseen God, as believers in Jesus Christ, we do see him with the eye of faith when he works in our lives in the midst of trials. And my husband Barry and I saw God in an even greater way this past year. And I'm sure many of you can say the same thing. Perhaps it was COVID, or perhaps it was an unexpected cancer diagnosis, or it may have been an accident you were involved in. It could have been a job loss, or even the death of a loved one. But unexpected circumstances come across our path often, and quite often they come suddenly, and they can find us unprepared. And as a result, it's easy for us to lose our way. It's tempting to wonder, well, what is God doing in the midst of this unexpected circumstance? Does he care? Is he hearing my prayers? And it could be so easy to become discouraged when these things come across our path. And there's no doubt about it, life is full of a lot of unexpected things and a lot of challenges, whether it's from our hair follicles or from our heart fractures. Life certainly has its twists and turns. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we really are prepared when the unexpected happens. Because it's good for us to remind ourselves that God never does things suddenly. That God has prepared every detail in my life and your life in eternity past. And nothing catches him by surprise. Every day of my life was written in God's book before I even lived it. Isn't that wonderful and comforting to know? And to have this eternal perspective gives us stability in our lives when the unexpected things happen. It can remove that pain of the initial shock of, oh, what's going on here? And trials will be totally unexplainable unless we believe God has a purpose in them and that he is preparing us for what he has prepared for us in eternity. So I've selected for our scripture reading today from 1 Peter. So if you don't mind turning there, please. Chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 13 and chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And this is a wonderful portion of scripture. I like 1 Peter, and it's an encouraging book. And you might say, Carol, it's an encouraging book. It's a book about suffering. And I said, yes, I know it's a book about suffering, but the theme of grace and glory run throughout the book. And it says that suffering that we're going through will one day be transformed into glory. So reading chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth for us and to take upon our sins because he loved us and he gave his life for us. Thank you, Father, that in trusting in him, we can have eternal life in Christ. I pray today now, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when the unexpected happens to us, God certainly gets our attention, doesn't he? And it's interesting because attention is one of God's greatest gifts to us. And quite often God uses circumstances to all of a sudden get our attention, whether it's good or bad. And what does he want us to see when he gets our attention? He wants us to see the greatness of our God. For God is not necessarily calling great people, but he's calling people who would dare to see and prove the greatness of their God. But it's interesting, in a trial, God not only gets our attention, but he also gives us our attention. And I love this. That when we're in a trial, the attention that he gives us is like he's only giving it to us, no one else. We feel it is so personal and it's so relational that he's just dealing and helping us through. Isn't that the case? Certainly it was for Barry and me. My husband Barry became very ill with COVID this past October. It happened suddenly, very quickly. And on a Monday evening, I realized he was so ill that I needed to bring him to the emergency department at the Ascensia Aurora Hospital. He was severely dehydrated. And this led then in turn to a serious medical condition. I thought that I was just leaving him there overnight. The next morning, I get a call from the doctor, and he said, Mrs. Helen, we are going to have to transfer your husband to Duluth. COVID attacked his heart. It sent him into AFib. We're concerned that he's going to have a stroke or have a heart attack or some other condition. But here's a problem, Mrs. Helen. There are no beds in Duluth. We're going to have to wait until a bed opens for him in Duluth. So he's going to have to stay in Aurora. In the meantime, I could not go see him. I had to be quarantined. I was tested, and I tested negative for COVID. But I still had to wait and wait and wait and know that Barry was just miles down the road from me, but I couldn't go see him. Finally, on a Wednesday evening, I get a call, and the hospital says, we're going to immediately transfer your husband to Duluth. A bed just opened. You can come and see him, but you have to stay outside in the parking lot. When the ambulance goes by, you can wave to him. We'll open the door. You can see him as he goes away. And so I went in the parking lot and I waited. The ambulance came. They loaded Barry into the ambulance. They did allow the door to be open. I'm standing outside in the parking lot seeing Barry, and we're waving to each other as he goes off to Duluth Hospital. So then I went back home, and I knew that I was going to have to be alone. I didn't know how long, but I was going to be alone. No one could see me. No one could visit me. I was so thankful that I had just purchased groceries a few days before that, so I had ample groceries in the house, but there was nowhere I could go, and there was no one I could see. But here's the wonderful thing about it. I knew the Lord was with me. I knew the Lord was with me, and I knew the Lord was going to comfort me, and I could just depend upon his care for me. Barry and I could talk on the telephone during this time, for which I was grateful, but that's all we could do. Throughout those days, I would get updates from Barry. There were tests upon tests upon tests upon tests upon tests. And certainly his heart signified that he had gone into AFib. And so they were treating him accordingly. Finally, the day came when Barry said, "You know, I think they're going to release me tomorrow." "Wonderful. That will be great. So you can be ready now. Whenever you get the call, be ready and come and get me." "Okay." So I get up on a Sunday morning and I get dressed in a cute outfit. I fix my hair because I hadn't done any of this for a week. You know, and I fix my hair, I put on makeup, I got dressed, and I was all ready to go waiting for that phone call. And the phone call came and said, "You can't pick up Barry. His fever spiked last night, and so we're going to have to keep him a while longer." "Well, okay, Father, there's a reason for that." So I took off my cute clothes, took off my makeup, went back in my comfy clothes and waited on the Lord. Finally, the call came, and it was, "You can pick up Barry, but it's very prescriptive. You have to go to this parking ramp, and we'll bring him out in a wheelchair, and that's how he'll be delivered to you." So I go to the parking ramp, they bring him out in the wheelchair, and they bring him to the car, and I was stunned. Barry had lost 20 pounds in that amount of time. He was weak, and he was feeble looking, and he hadn't shaved for this while, and I was amazed at the ravages that this illness had taken on him. But he was coming home. And that was the good news. He was coming home. A day after Barry arrived home, a dear friend delivered a basket of goodies and homemade chicken soup to us. It was like manna from heaven. But we couldn't talk to each other, you know. We had to wave at each other behind closed doors. One of Barry's medications came with an informational packet, and he had a lot of informational packets and pamphlets sent home with him. My goodness, so much reading material. But one of the pamphlets said that Barry had to watch his vitamin K intake, which meant very limited greens, which put a smile on Barry's face. Because Barry has never liked the color green. Whether it's green paint or the Green Bay Packers or green vegetables. So that night, he wrote a warning label on his medication bottle, which read, "Do not take with broccoli." So it was good that we could laugh sometimes through all of this, because a merry heart does good like medicine. It's just what the great physician ordered for us. But my dear friend Kathy from Ohio texts me every day throughout this trial, and I was so thankful for my friend's text messages and phone calls. And on October 22nd, her text message read, "Praying you have a good night's rest. Are you journaling any thoughts?" I must admit, I had not been journaling any thoughts. I'd been writing down the updates from the hospital in a journal, but I hadn't been writing down what had been happening in our experience. And here I am, a writer, and I hadn't been writing these things down. So I said, "Kathy, that is such a good reminder to me. Yes, I will start journaling all this down." So I grabbed my journal, and here it is, this one right here. I grabbed this journal, journal that was given to me from a friend, and I started writing notes down of the discoveries, and I wrote verses down as well that the Lord had shown me and comforted me with. And so I started writing and writing and writing, and as I looked over the journal entries as I was thinking about preparing this particular message, I looked and I said, "Oh my goodness, so many of these entries talk about God's presence, God's purpose, God's power, God's promises. It seems to be falling into themes. All of these journal entries start with a letter P." And I said, "Father, thank you so much. Nothing with you is an accident. I know that you designed even the message before I even knew I was going to give one." So what you have before you today is part of those efforts of coming from the journal. So in the handout that you have of my notes, those entries are from the journal, not all of it, but some of it. And it's from my point of view, so you notice that it's written in first person, pronoun I and me. But in the message I'm giving you today, it's a larger one, so I'm including you and we and us and all of this. So you're part of the journey that I'm on. Now, typically, I do not open my journal for others to read. It's not my experience, and you probably feel the same way, but we're friends. And so today I'm going to share my heart with you. And I have 12 entries that I'm going to share, and I'm going to start with the first one, and it's journal entry number one, and it's God's protection. And the verse that goes with this entry is, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Quite often in trials, we find ourselves asking, do I really trust God to protect me or to protect my loved one who's going through a really hard thing? It's fine. God doesn't mind when we ask questions. He just wants us to find the right answers. And so we ask this question, and then we discover, yes, we do trust the Lord through this. And while I was in quarantine, I had so many dear friends send me verses, and this is one of the verses that a friend sent me from Deuteronomy 33:27. "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." I thought that is a powerful verse, because these are the last written words of Moses. And they focus on God's protecting Israel. And Moses visualized the whole nation being upheld by God in God's everlasting arms. And even though Moses preached this message to the Israelites before they entered the promised land, this verse can be claimed by us as well. Because the view of God's protection is full of inspiration and comfort and security. One day I called my friend Debbie, and her husband was in the hospital as well from COVID. And I asked her, "Do you want me to read some verses to you?" She goes, "Oh, I'd really appreciate that." So I said, "Well, I have a great verse I want to read to you." And so I read to her Deuteronomy 33:27. And she said, "Oh, that is a great verse, Kelly." I go, "No, it is. It's just, isn't it wonderful to think that God is upholding our husbands in his everlasting arms?" And so she called me several days later, and she said, "You know, Carol, when people ask me, how are you coping with all of this?" She would answer like this: "God has Tom in his arms." It was as simple as that. No lengthy explanation. Just the visual of God upholding Tom and my visual of God upholding Barry in his arms, God is through. Because there was nothing else we could do other than trust the Lord. So God promises us divine protection in really hard things. This doesn't mean that we will never experience accidents or sickness. We do. We all know that. And God does not promise to protect us from trials, but to protect us in trials. And in the will of God, there is divine protection that gives us peace in our heart, no matter how trying the circumstance may be. So here is my second journal entry, journal entry number two, from Psalm 32:8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." You know, the big question for us is not, does God care for me? I think we would say, of course he does, Carol. Of course he cares for me. Here's a bigger question. Will I recognize God's care when it comes? Because there are moments in our lives that cause us to wonder if God does care. But God's care comes in a variety of packages, and sometimes we overlook them. And I'm not talking about Amazon packages that are delivered to our doorstep. I'm not talking about day spa packages, though I wouldn't discount any of those. But I'm talking about other kinds of packages that we take for granted. Here's one case in point. Our home, our apartment, or wherever we live, our cozy little space. And I recognized that when I was alone for that time period. "Father, thank you for my home. Also, Father, I can see your care for me in the friends that I have, the friends who are texting me and calling me. Thank you, Father, for your care for me. Or my family who is showing care for me from a distance." We overlook those so easily and say, "Father, you are showing how much you care for me." Because God cares for you, and he cares for your husband, and he cares for your children, and he cares for you in your job, and he cares for you in your school or your college. He cares for you at home, and he cares for you in your church. So wherever you are and whatever you're experiencing, remind yourself of something very simple, but it's very foundational. God cares for me. And that's a personal care I'm talking about. God never plays favorites. He never wants to give up on you. He never gets tired of your prayers. He will never turn away from you or wish he could quit on you. Why? Because he cares for you. And this, dear ladies, is foundational in our lives. Whether you are a teenager and you're being bullied, to remind yourself, wait, God cares for me. Or you're an exhausted mother at the end of the day, or a single woman who desires companionship, or the person who's living with pain or a long illness, God cares for you. But I'll tell you something, that enemy, the deceiver, Satan himself doesn't want you to believe that. He wants to place doubt in your minds and think, well, God doesn't really care for you. How could a loving God allow this to happen in your life anyway? So how many times have we questioned God's care for us or his faithfulness to us? And somehow we have the mistaken idea that if life is easy, God cares for me. Sure. Yeah, I see that. But when life is hard, do we think God has forsaken us? Or if we're in a trial, we might even say, well, why do I have it so hard? I don't think she has it as hard as I have it. And then we look around us and think, oh, she has such an easier life than I do. It's so easy to compare our lives to others when we're in a trial. How come I have such a hard trial and she doesn't have such a hard trial? And then we try to use the evidence to prove, see, my trial is harder. It's more difficult. Ladies, I'll tell you this. We don't know what other people are going through. We don't know what they've been through or what they're going through. And to stand in judgment of someone while her trial is harder than mine, or stand in judgment, God cares more for her than he does for me, is misplaced. God cares for each one of us. He loves us with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world. When you're tempted to doubt God, open up your Bible. My Bible was so precious to me during that week. Not that it hasn't been throughout my life. It has been. But that week, to just connect with God and spend time alone with him and in his word, comforted me and made me and reminded me God cares for me. Ladies, never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. When Barry's illness struck, I was reminded of God's providential care. And I said, okay, Father, I can see this now. You are in control of every situation, every location, every person. When the situation was totally out of my control, you were in control. And you saw beforehand, and God prepared the way. In fact, that's what providential means. It means God sees beforehand. God has gone beforehand. And so as I look back, God was at the emergency department even before we arrived. When we pulled into the emergency department, I had already called before we arrived. A person came out and said, all the beds are full. You have to wait 45 minutes. So we're in the parking lot. This is October. It's cold, and Barry is very, very sick. And so for 45 minutes, we had to sit in that car and wait for a bed to be open in the emergency room. You know what I did during that time? Barry was drifting in and out of consciousness, and I said, I'm going to sing to you. So I was singing hymns. I was quoting scripture. We were praying together, and I'll tell you, that brought me such comfort as well. It's important to hide God's word in your heart. I found that out when you don't have a Bible and you're sitting in a dark car in the middle of a parking lot. And to remember God's word and quote that. But I realized that that was part of God's providential care for me. The Lord Jesus never sends you into a hospital room or a workplace or a classroom or a meeting even without him going there beforehand. That really helps me. When I go into a really hard place, I think, no, Jesus Christ is already there. He's already there. He's gone beforehand. He's provided the way. Journal entry number 3. God's provision. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. It's interesting that the Bible never questions God's love or care for us. It assumes it and declares it. John 3:16, I refer to as everybody's verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can put your name in that. For God so loved Carol that he gave his only begotten Son. I love John 3:16. That's a verse that I claimed, and I trusted Christ as my Savior through that verse and was saved. But I'll tell you something. 1 John 3:16 is a very precious verse to me, because I refer to that as the believer's verse. Because we look back and we remind ourselves of what Christ did for us on the cross. If you ever question God's love for you, remind yourself of the cross. Jesus Christ proved his love for you at Calvary. I refer to the love of God as a diamond in the gospel. And that's why you see this diamond that I brought with me. We love diamonds. Diamonds are a girl's best friend, they say. Well, this diamond that I brought today represents the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. He loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary with you personally in mind to pay for your sins. And all he asks is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So 1 John 3:16 is so precious to me because I can look back to that cross and by this I know love. I know God loves me because Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. And it's so good for me to remind myself of that when there's times when I'm doubting God's love and care for me. And I think surely, if our Lord Jesus could do the hardest things possible, save our souls from judgment, can't he do the easy things for me? Like keeping me and providing for me and taking care of my husband during these hard times and these very hard things? And of course he can. So now we're at journal entry number 4. Which is God's presence. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." John 16:32. Ladies, somewhere in your life, you will be left alone. Perhaps as a single woman, perhaps as a college student, or a widow, or a divorced woman, or even an illness can separate you from others. Even old age can find you alone. When I was provost at Mesabi Range College, the president of 5 colleges made a decision, "Carol, one college isn't enough for you. I'm going to sign you to be provost of another college. You're going to be provost of Rainy River Community Colleges as well." So 2 colleges. The only problem is that Rainy River Community College is in International Falls, Minnesota, and you know where that is located. 120 miles from my home. And as a result, every week, I would have to travel the 120 miles to International Falls and live in a motel. Quite often, sometimes for 3 nights, 4 nights. Sunday nights, I would leave at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'd drive that 120 miles to International Falls, and that is far north. You know that, don't you? In fact, in my office, I could see the Canadian flag. That's how far north it was. But every night, I would have to get in my car, I'd get in my car, and I'd drive up to International Falls, and I knew I was going to a motel room, the American Inn. And I was alone, but I was not alone. So I would open up that motel room door, and I would say every time out loud, "Father, here we are again." And that comforted me because I knew that within me dwelt the Holy Spirit. It was Christ in me. His presence was with me, inside of me. But his presence also filled the room. Though I could not see him, but I could see him with the eye of faith. And I knew he was with me. He was protecting me. And he was going to take care of me, and I wasn't alone. Even though my family was 120 miles from me, my friends, and I was in a foreign land, yet I knew that Jesus Christ was with me. And in this experience of aloneness, I want you to remind yourself that Jesus Christ knew what it was like to be alone. Because Jesus Christ was tempted or tested in all points such as we are, yet he was without sin. He's gone through this aloneness. He knows what that feels like, because even his disciples at one time left him alone. But there came a day when the Savior felt the absence of the Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, he was separated from the Father. He was alone so that we would never need to be alone. That helps me when I am alone, when people aren't with me. He died alone for you and me. He was forsaken so that I would never have to be forsaken. And our Savior promises us, you will never be alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says he. Circumstances can leave us alone. People can walk out on us, can't they? And leave us alone. But the Lord Jesus said, I won't ever do that to you. I'll never walk out on you. I love you. I care for you. And I'm not going to leave you alone. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, aloneness is a thing of your past. In early December, I called my 94-year-old friend Alice. She's a widow. Alice lives alone in an assisted living facility. She's in an apartment, actually. And her son recently passed away from an unexpected illness. So I called her on the day of his visitation. And I asked her, how are you doing, Alice? And she immediately replied, the Lord is with me. Her Savior's presence comforted her, even with the loss of her son. Well, a call to Alice was needed again in December. This was in late December, actually. And while she and her friend were at the McDonald's and they were walking through the parking lot, a car hit her. She fell and she broke her hip. And so she was taken by ambulance from Virginia to Duluth. And she had to have surgery. She had to have hip replacement surgery. It was partial. But after the surgery, I called Alice and I said, how are you? And you know what her answer was? The Lord is with me. I don't know what people do who don't know the Lord, she said. And even though Alice's son died unexpectedly and Alice's accident happened unexpectedly, there are no accidents for those who belong to God. God promises to watch over every child of his in life and in death. And I'm going to share with you one of my favorite verses. And one of the reasons this is one of my favorite verses is that my mother selected this verse to be read at her funeral. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14:8. Now, I want to give you an update on Alice. Alice has returned to her apartment, and she has daily physical therapy, and she walks with a walker for now. And at the New Year's Eve service, there was Alice at the New Year's Eve service. And she said, this is where I need to be. I need to be here with my friends and hearing the word of God. What a wonderful lady. You can see why she's my friend. Here's the next journal entry. Journal entry number 5. It's God's peace. As you think of the unrest in our society today, whether it is politically, socially, financially, or medically, you think, where is peace to be found? Well, certainly not there. But Isaiah says, well, I'll tell you where peace is to be found. And he writes, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because, and I put this one in here, she trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Isaiah 26:3-4. Do you find peace in trying to figure out your life? Is that a peaceful situation? Think, why are things happening the way they are? Or trying to plan your own details? Peace is never found in personal planning and attempts to control our circumstances or even the people in our lives. But peace is to be found in trusting the person who controls all things that I don't understand, which is my Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you remember the gift that he said he gives to believers? I love this. He goes, my peace I give to you. Whoa, what a gift is that? How do I experience this remarkable peace, the kind of peace that does not fade away? And when hard things come and unexpected things arise and disappointments come and people are very difficult in my life, how do I get peace around that, Carol? You keep it. You have it by keeping your mind on the Lord. So what mystery are you trying to solve in your life right now? What things are you trying to figure out of why they happen the way they happen, when they happen, and why I have to go through this? That kind of mystery, you know what I'm talking about? We've all tried to solve mysteries in our lives. We try to be our own spiritual detectives. We try to like reason and think about and analyze. You know what we try to do actually is what we're trying to do is analyze God. Now, by nature, I like to analyze stuff. And perhaps that's why one of my assignments at the college was to be the assessment coordinator at the college, which means I took a lot of data that was coming in and I'd analyze and make predictions, like why are things happening the way they are, you know, what's going to happen in the future using data to do that, because I like to analyze things. My husband says, yes, you do like to analyze things. You like to analyze me sometimes. You like to analyze situations. But, you know, there's one thing that I have discovered I can't analyze. God. I can't analyze God. I can't figure it out. Because God's ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. But I do know this. God's ways are not my ways, but they're infinitely better. And I can say that as a woman who's walked with the Lord for a number of years. No, God's ways are not my ways, but they are infinitely better. And that's why I can trust him. I will never have peace when I try to pick apart little moments in my life and try to figure them out. And I try to look into the mysteries of my life, of why things happen the way they do. Like even the mystery, like I said, about how we moved from Edina to Aurora, Minnesota. As I look back, I do see, God, you were in those details. I once heard it said that peace is not the absence of something, it is the presence of someone. And for a believer, that someone is Jesus Christ. Journal entry number 6. God's promises. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1:4. The Bible is filled with promises. From Genesis, starting Genesis 3:15, going all the way to Revelation, the Bible is filled with promises. In fact, Herbert Lockyer wrote a book titled All the Promises of the Bible, and he actually counted them. I'm glad he did. I wouldn't have the patience time to do that. And he said there are 7,147 promises in the Word of God. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, all the promises of the Bible are yours to claim. God's promises reveal his character and give us reasons to trust him. His promises give us hope. His promises give us courage. His promises are meant to defeat the feelings of loneliness and fear and despair and doubt. They're there to give us peace when we're anxious, and they're there to settle our hearts when we're nervous, and they're meant to leave us in awe and wonder of our great God. You know, a woman who has experienced great difficulties in her life, and which woman hasn't? None of us are exempt, are we? You're not easily parted from your Bible. You recognize the fact that I am so thankful, Father, for your precious book. And that when nothing makes sense in my life and I have difficulty with circumstances and people, I can go into your word and I can read it, take it in, claim it, and trust it to be so. And over the pages of a woman's Bible, she has written a journal of her experiences that are only visible to her eyes. And she goes into that word of God and she says, oh, I remember when I claimed that verse and how important and special that is to me. In fact, in my Bible, I will have written certain experiences where I trusted that particular verse. And you think, thank you, Father. You were faithful to me then and you'll be faithful to me now. And through those pages, she's come time and time again to remember how the Lord helped her through a critical time in her life and how God kept his promise. You know, when I first trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't know where to begin when it came to reading the Bible. I mean, we'd had a Bible in our home when I was growing up, but we didn't really read it. But I remember when I was a sophomore and a junior at Winona State University, and the Lord had me placed with a saved roommate. I wasn't saved at the time. And her name was Jeannie, and Jeannie had a Bible, and she read her Bible, like, every day. And I thought, well, what is in that book that has her read that every single day? Now, she had been talking to me about the Lord,
But still, I was amazed at
what is in that, that she reads that every,
and she takes it with her to church. So one day when she was in class, I went over to her side of the room, and I took that Bible, and I opened it up, because I wanted to see what was inside. And she had it marked. She had, like, notes on the side, and she had highlighted verses. I thought, wow, this is really important to her. Well, lo and behold, several years later, I did come to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I had a Bible. Oh, you know, where do I begin? And I remember someone saying, well, just pick a book. Well, what book? You know, pick a book probably in the New Testament, John or what, some of the other New Testament, just start reading through it bit by bit. So I decided to pick up the book of Philippians. That's the book, was my first book that I read through. And I'm thankful I did, because it's a book of joy and rejoicing. Even though Paul was suffering, you can have joy and rejoicing in the Christian life. Wow. So I read a little at a time. And now whenever I go into the book of Philippians, I remind myself this was my first book that I was able to read. And so for you, if you are not used to reading the Bible, just maybe pick the book of John. Read a few verses every day. And slowly and surely the Holy Spirit works and puts that, those verses in your mind, and you can claim it, and it comforts you and it settles you. And you'll discover that God can do for you what no one else can do. He has power that no one else possesses. He is able and willing to meet you in every need you have. He's full of compassion. And he's there for you on your very best days, and he's there for you on your very worst days. His love never changes. He is compassionate. Journal entry number 7, God's power. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Philippians 3:10. God's power in this verse and other New Testament verses means dynamo. It's dunamis in the Greek. And this is where we get our English word dynamite. Now, whenever I hear or see the word dynamite, I have to stop myself because I want to pronounce it dynamite. I'm going to date myself here. But that's like the character in Good Times, Jimmy Walker. I don't know if some of you remember that television sitcom, but he used to pronounce the word dynamite. Jimmy Walker. Ugh. He was a symbol of my youth. And now he can barely say his lines. Kid Dynamite, who is now 74 years old, pops up on TV in Medicare commercials. How dare he? He is a symbol of my youth. What are you doing there? But seeing him in Medicare commercials is even harder for me to take than seeing Joe Namath in Medicare commercials, because I want to remember Namath as this brash, young quarterback leading the New York Jets to a 1969 Super Bowl upset over the Baltimore Colts, and there he is on that Medicare commercial. And when I see these two men from my youth, it just shocks me every time. I just stop and stare at them. I thought, you have aged so much. Not I, of course. But then, no, wait, hold on here, Carol. Because we all do fade as a leaf. The Bible says that. We're like a flower that fades and then withers away. And we're like a shadow, or we're like a vapor. Or a tale that is told. And life is short, even if you live to be 80 years old, writes Moses in Psalm 90. Somebody once tried to frighten the cowboy entertainer Will Rogers by asking him, if you knew you had only 48 hours to live, how would you spend them? And the wise Rogers replied, one at a time. But you've heard the complaint, well, I just don't have much time to do anything anymore. Well, the Lord graciously gives us, each of us, the same amount of time. It's what we do with it that counts. My friend Lois had a birthday in November, so I called her. I do a lot of calling, in case you're wondering. And she probably told me her age, so I don't think she'd mind my sharing it with you. And she said, Carol, I am 79 years old. I'm no longer getting old. I am old. But she said, I would not have it any other way. I'm just so thankful, she said, for the years that I've walked with the Lord. And she said, life is short, death is real, eternity is long. And I'm thankful for all of my days and moments that I have invested in Jesus Christ.
So from an eternal perspective, the fading glory of life, the frailty that we have, should not be a source of discouragement for us. And sometimes we women really get discouraged by that, by the fading of the flower, so to speak. And we look, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. One day you look young, and the next day you wake up and look in the mirror and think, I have aged overnight. How does this happen? But when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he renews you day by day. I love that. That as we grow older, we grow better, if you will. We grow older in the Lord. We learn to walk with him in fellowship and communion. And even though our outward woman is perishing, our inward woman is being renewed day by day. Our outward woman is losing its elasticity. But our inner woman can grow stronger each and every day as we walk with the Lord, trust him, abide in Christ. It's so wonderful. I'm so thankful for that. So we're so thankful for God's power at work in our lives. And have you noticed this? God's power usually isn't like a dynamite. His power usually is quiet in our lives. And it's very steady in our lives. And it's very stabilizing in our lives. And his power in our life allows us to be a forgiving wife. His power in our life allows us to be a nurturing mother. His power in our life allows us to deal with all the stuff that goes on at work, and there's a whole lot of stuff that goes on at work. And his power allows us to do this. His power allows us to be nice to a very difficult supervisor. His power allows us to be a caregiver to our parent or parents or to our child. And his power allows us to be a loving mother when our children are just losing it. Our life is anchored in our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his power that keeps us anchored and steadfast and sure in the storms of life. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. Journal entry number 8, God's purposes. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me, Psalm 57, 2. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't care what your age, you can wake up with a purpose. I feel so sorry for the vast majority of people out there who begin their day with no purpose. That's a problem with a lot of people out there today. They have no purpose in life. They go through life, day by day, head down, because they have no purpose. Maybe their purpose is, I can't wait to get to Friday, can't wait to get to the weekend, you know, those purposes. But we have a higher purpose than that. We have a purpose every single day. I'm so thankful for Romans 8:28. I mean, we can quote that by heart. We can say it sometimes glibly. We shouldn't, but sometimes we can. But let's think about this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, what's this last part say? According to his purpose. And his purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. And notice whose purpose this is in that verse. It's not our purpose. Sometimes we like our own purposes, don't we? But it's his purpose in our life, that he's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure in our life. And if you look at this verse as well, notice that it says, all things work together for good to those who love God. Our life's purpose is wrapped within the love of Jesus Christ for us. And we love him because he first loved us. There's a lot to do with the love of Christ for us. Millions, probably billions of people this past year had unexpected things happen to them. But for us as believers in Christ, there was a purpose to every single thing that happened in your life this year. And notice also in this verse, how many things work together for good in our life? Some things? A few things? Majority of things? What is it? All things. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Or do we think that our life is just some random turn of events? Or do we believe that every single thing in our life, today and tomorrow, is working together for our good because he loves us. And his purpose in your life is different than his purpose in my life. But overall, his purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. But he works with us differently.
That's why we have different circumstances, different people in our lives, different events, different trials. That's why we should not compare ourselves among ourselves, because God has a purpose for each one of us. And what we should actually say is, thank you, Father. Thank you that you have a divine purpose for me, just me, if that's that part of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God is good. Do you believe that? Do you really, really believe that? I have a young friend, Donna. Yes, I have young friends too. I have young friends. I have old friends, mature friends, excuse me, they won't mind me call them old, mature friends, and many friends in between. And a church needs both the old and the young, and in between. And I love that. I love the fact that I have friends who are young and old and in between, because they come from various cultures and backgrounds and circumstances and situations and ages, and we're all friends in Christ, and I am so rich because of that. But my young friend, when I was isolated and Barry was in the hospital, and she would text me every day. In fact, she continues to text me just about every day. She always has an encouraging verse, something that she wants to share with me. She usually sends me a hymn, a song for me to listen to. And she ends all of her text messages this way: God is so good. It's so simple, but it's such a wonderful reminder. You never need to worry, Carol, that God behind your back is going to mistreat you. You don't need to worry or fear that God's going to catch you when your back is turned and do something malicious to you. Or there's no malice in the heart of God. He won't do that. There's only goodness in the heart of God. That is all. So you need not worry what will happen to you tomorrow or the tomorrows to come, because that's where our fear lies usually, isn't it? And what's going to happen tomorrow? You have a God who loves you. So we can be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you have a purpose in my life. Journal entry number 9, prayer. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose the third day, and he ascended into heaven, and he seated at the right hand of the Father, a place of power and authority, he established for us an access to the very ear of God. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Now, sometimes our prayers may be long, and sometimes our prayers may be short. They may simply be, Father, help me. Have you been in situations where there's nothing else you can do, you don't have time to give a long prayer, and you just do a shout out? Father, help me. Father, strengthen me. Father, protect me. Father, give me wisdom in this. I remember doing that at work quite often. I was placed in many difficult situations. I had a lot of hard decisions to make. And I'm sitting there in a meeting, and I'm in front of somebody who's dealing with an issue, and I can't pray a lot. Father, give me wisdom. But sometimes our prayers are longer. But the point is that we recognize the fact that we have a relationship with God. That's what prayer is all about. It's a love relationship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we realize his presence in our lives, and he's there to help us. I've been in dire straits, and all I can get out is, Father, help me. But our praying is expressed by the desires of our heart. God does not just hear our words. Here's an important thing. He sees our hearts. True prayer is the result of a personal love relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's just that simple. Don't complicate prayer. It's just communion with your Father, whether it's on your knees, in front of your Bible, in your office, in your dorm room, in your home. It's just communion with your Heavenly Father because of your relationship with him. Journal entry number 10 is God's people. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. I love this fact, that God has made his invisible love visible through the love of his people for me. In trials, we learn more of him, and we learn to appreciate others. Oh, was that ever true this past year for me? During the months of Barry's illness, we were incredibly thankful for all of the prayers offered on behalf of Barry. And I might say this, Barry is doing so much better now. In fact, he's here with me. He's regaining his strength. His health is coming back. He still has some work to do, but he's so much better. And that's because of the prayers of so many people. Cards are written to us, text messages, phone calls. Friends are meant to be part of God's resuscitation team, I think. And they came certainly to our rescue. And I'm sure you've had friends who've done the same for you. They've come to your rescue when you needed them. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're not in this alone. We're in this together. We are life travelers on this journey. This past fall, there were a lot of people got sick in many different churches around the, not just around the state, but around the country. And text messages and verses were flying faster than 5G could send them. And when we heard of someone becoming ill or hospitalized, we text and we compared notes and we prayed for one another and we engaged in a mutual prayer life. And mutual suffering actually became a new language to us because we were going through the same stuff. So we're using the same terminology we never used before, and we found ourselves texting about things and how things were going, and we learned to listen with compassion as well because we were going through a lot of the same things. So one day when Barry was in the hospital, he got a text from his friend Greg, who was also in the hospital with COVID. And here's how the text went. "Hey, Barry, I'm in the house. Here with you, 6:13. How you, letter U, doing?" So Barry read the text, and he was rather confused because Barry was in the Aurora Hospital and Greg was in the Duluth Hospital. And Greg thought Barry was already there. So Barry texts him, "Well, I don't understand, Greg. I'm hospitalized in Duluth, but I'll be there soon." So Barry was eventually transferred to Duluth, and he was transferred to Greg's floor, but they couldn't see each other, and you know the reason. But they continued to text message each other because they were fellow travelers on life's journey. And they were able to comfort those who were in trouble with the comfort with which they themselves had been comforted by God. I am so thankful for my Christian friends. Because friends allow us to invest in them. And Emily Dickinson wrote this. She said, "My friends are my estate." Isn't that a great thought? We can look at our local church as a fellowship of investment, if you will. Investment in each other. We are part of the body of Christ, and we can invest in each other and put ourselves into each other because we love each other as sisters in Christ. This is so very important, ladies. And I can speak from a lady who's been saved for a number of years and has so many wonderful friends. And I'm so thankful for each one. And we invest in each other as we build each other up in Jesus Christ. We should not judge one another. We should have compassion for one another and tenderness and love. It's still true today that no matter what we hear, it is the person who loses his or her life for the sake of another who finds it. The most satisfying life has always been the most sacrificial life. And this applies to the home as well as the church. When you invest in people, you receive dividends, not only now, but in the future. So I'm so thankful for God's people and the part that they played in my life. I'm at journal entry number 11. And the verse is, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." It's from Hebrews 12:1. Now I have a lot to say about patience. Will you be patient with me when I share this with you? You wouldn't think I'd have a lot to say about patience, but I do. Because I've learned to appreciate God's patience with me. Patience was one of the first lessons that you have to learn as a child, or you should learn, hopefully. The child who does not learn to be patient is not likely to learn much of anything. That's why a child has to be patient to learn how to read. And a child has to be patient to learn how to write. And this is what I even would tell my college students, that it takes patience to learn how to write well. So just bear with me. Don't give up too soon here. And it takes patience to learn how to do math word problems. I'm not a math person, so I had to throw that out there. But we all have the same problem when it comes to God. Patience, waiting upon the Lord. And part of our problem is that we're so prone to walk by sight and not by faith. And we just want to get on, let's get on with this, God. Can we do this? What's going to happen here? But God assures us in his word, he is busy behind the scenes on our behalf. We don't see him working for us, but he is. He's promised us that. Of course, we like to see stuff. He goes, no. That's why I said you should walk by faith. I am working on your behalf. You just can't see it right now. Quite often, we see it later, don't we? It's another benefit of aging. You can look back and you can see, oh, yes, I can see how faithful you were there and how you took care of me and how you provided and how you protected. I see that back here, but I want to see it right here, right now. So I'm still working on your behalf for you. Perhaps the hardest place to be patient is in the furnace of suffering or affliction, because God doesn't often explain what he is doing through that. But just knowing that our Father is near us and he's working out his wonderful purposes for us should encourage us. But we still get impatient, none the same. Like, this trial has gone on too long. I want to know how this is going to work out. I want to know that it's going to work out for good. Well, yes, it is going to work out for good, says God. Just trust me. The only way we can learn patience is to trust God and let him have his ways. And we have to give up our right to want things scheduled to our liking, which we tend to like to do as women. Let's be honest, we're among friends here. But our loving Heavenly Father is guiding us along the way, and that should be all that matters. Now, our meaning of the word patience quite often is too negative and conveys too shallow a meaning, but the biblical meaning of the word is patience is victorious endurance under trial. So that means patience isn't just sitting there twiddling your thumbs. I wonder what's going on here. No, that's not what scripture refers to as patience. Because we often think of patience as standing still or lying down. But scripture says, no, there's another kind of patience that I want you to know about. It's the patience that runs. Now, some of you are runners here, and I really admire you. I'm not a runner, but some of you are. Some of you run marathons. Wonderful. You have to be patient. You have to be patient as you run those marathons because you want to get to the end. So you just pace yourself, so to speak. But the believer also has a patience that runs. Well, we don't actually want to run in a trial. You know, we want to sit and think about it. And he goes, no, you just get up, you keep on going. Well, we want the world to stop everything it's doing when we're going through a trial. We want the world to grieve with us, feel sorry for us, acknowledge us that we're going through hard stuff. My friend Joanne recently shared this story with me. This is a story from 20 years ago in her life. And she said after the doctor called her and told her she had breast cancer, she went for a walk. And as she was walking on a bike path, a woman passed her riding a bike. And with tears in her eyes, my friend wanted to scream out these words to the woman. How can you go on your merry way riding a bike? Don't you know what's happened to me? I was just told I have breast cancer. I have 3 young children at home. Go home, put up your bike, and grieve with me. Stop, everybody, stop and grieve with me. But that's not how the world works. In the midst of a trial, if you are a speaker, you still have messages to write. In the midst of a trial, if you're a teacher, you still have lesson plans to create. In the midst of a trial, if you're a mother or you're a father, you still have to prepare the meals and put the children to bed. If you're a student, you still have to study for the exam. If you have a job, you have to return to work. Now, life goes on, and in some ways we're glad that life hasn't stopped, and we're grateful for the activity. For the sheer act of getting on with things does help us get through it. But the patience to run in a trial, or when the unexpected happens, to continue on in a trial, and when you have a setback or you have a disappointment, the patience to carry on with a heavy heart is simply a Christ-like thing. And that's why patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's remind ourselves of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and what's number four? Long-suffering. And long-suffering means to show patience despite trials. And God says, I know. I know it's hard to be patient. That's why I gave you myself. I gave you my Holy Spirit. As you trust me in this, as you abide in me, you will have the patience to run. You will have the patience to get up and keep going with me, giving you the strength to do so. The Holy Spirit gives us patience to run. How? Because with the eye of faith, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we see him at the end of the finish line. And we want to hear from him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I'm so thankful that the Lord is patient with me. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith in Christ. The Lord was patient with me for 2 years. As I had heard the gospel, I thought about it. And he is patiently waiting in heaven. Whosoever will may come. He was waiting for me to trust in Jesus Christ as a Savior. And when I did, he welcomed me as part of his family. I became his child. But he was patient. He was long-suffering. Maybe he's being patient with you today. He's waiting for you to come by faith to Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Believe in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He had you personally in mind when he was at that cross. He's patiently waiting for you to come and be part of his family, to be his child. So I'm so thankful not only for the patience that the Lord Jesus and God the Father has had with me in my, and not only in my salvation, but in my Christian life. Growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ takes time. And God is such a loving Heavenly Father. We tend to want people to do things immediately for us. Got to answer my text message right away, or I'm upset. Got to answer my phone call, though my kids don't call. They only text. I don't know. What is it with kids? Why don't they answer phone calls? I don't know what the deal is. And so I'm so thankful even for people who are patient with me. Sometimes, you know, I find myself saying, will you please be patient with me? But God is so patient with you and me. He doesn't teach his lessons to us all at once, but he patiently, lovingly teaches each lesson to conform us to the image of Christ. And this is why we need to be patient with one another. We need to first be patient in our marriage because we're in the progressive sanctification phase of our life, meaning God is working with us, working on us, willing to do his good pleasure. And so when people maybe say things that hurt us, maybe they forget us, or maybe they ignore us. Not to just jump on them right away or play the avoidance game, but say, no, Father, you're patient with me. May I be patient with others, because we're all growing together in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're in this together to support each other. Oh, Father, teach me your patience so that my heart is like that of my Savior's. Remember, tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. May we let patience have its perfect work. And now I come to my final journal entry number 12, a song of praise. I'm taking this from Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I like songs. I'm not a soloist. I do sing in a choir. But I do like songs. I love Christian songs, songs of praise. I love hymns. And it's interesting, according to Job 35:10, God gives us songs in the night. There is never a song sung more beautiful than that which is sung in the night. And when I talk about the night, I'm talking about the night when you're going through trials. The time in your life where you're going through seasons of darkness. And Erin, you alluded to this, to be able to sing in the night, as you and your husband do. It is so beautiful. The goodness of God shines brightest against the darkest sky. As I mentioned to you that my friend Donna would send me hymns in text messages, and I'd always save them. I wouldn't listen to them during the day. I'd listen to them at night when it was dark outside, and listen to those hymns, and they comforted me. Isaiah says there are treasures in darkness. So don't dash through this season of darkness or trial that you're going through and leave those treasures behind. Pick up those treasures and bring them with you for all of us to see. Because when we're in a difficult place, a dark place, we can still sing songs of praise to our Lord. You know, the shepherds of the Alps in Switzerland have a beautiful custom of ending the day by singing an evening farewell to one another. And the air is so pure that the songs can be heard for a very long distance. And as sun begins to set, they gather their flocks and they begin to lead them down the mountain paths. And this is what they sing. Thus far has the Lord helped us. Let us praise his name. Now, God doesn't care if we don't have a lovely singing voice. It doesn't matter to him. He looks at our hearts. He looks at our hearts and he looks at our song of praise to him, and they're beautiful to him. But someday I'm going to have a beautiful voice. I'm going to have perfect pitch. And you will too. Because we'll be with the Lord and we will sing storms of hallelujahs, we'll resound around God's sapphire throne, and we will find ourselves on the shores of the sea of glass. And we're going to sing out with the redeemed hosts of heaven. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. That's Revelation 5:13. Does that remind you of something? Does that remind you of what I read to you in 1 Peter this morning? For as I close my journal, I'd like to end with this verse. So may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And here's a doxology. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, Father, you loved us so much you sent your Son to the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ who took upon himself our sins so that in turn, if we believe on him, we can have eternal, everlasting life. What a gift. I thank you, Father, that you are there for us through every trial and circumstance we are in. In fact, you go before them. You not only go before us, but you are with us. So I thank you now, Father, for this opportunity we have for fellowship and food and for each dear lady who's here today. In Jesus' name, amen.